Good morning.
Morning.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Wow. Is that all we got? Well, listen, it is good to be here this morning. It's good to see everyone that's here. I know we've already done a little greeting type of thing, but as I look out and I see those that are here this morning, I notice, you know, some of you look especially good today. And so turn to somebody next to you and just tell them, you look especially good today. Let them know it. It is nice to come together. It's nice to be here. I do want to share one thing. We have been praying for Talisa. I want to give you a little update there. Talked with Jean yesterday on the phone, and they were taking her out of ICU, moving her down on the floor. And the way things were going to go, she did okay last night. He said, bringing her home today. So, So that's what's happening there. We're real pleased with that. And Cheryl, it's good to see you. Cheryl's in the hospital this week, and we've been praying for Cheryl. We're going to continue to pray for her, as well as others who are going through health issues and things that are happening. As a church, we need to lift them up. We need to pray for them and to remember them during our times of prayer. The message today is an Easter message. It's Easter. You got to do that. And Easter is a story of Jesus, and it's the story of Jesus who not only died on a cross for our sins, but on the third day resurrected. It's a story that tells us something, and a saying that we hear, but quite simply, it's a story that tells us you can't keep a good man down. You just can't keep a good man down. I read this recently. I thought it was a cute little story. I want to share it with you. A woman was writing it. It's a mother of some small children. And she writes it like this. She says, "My kids are like camels. They can play all day in the blazing sun and never think of water. But at bedtime..." Wow, I haven't even got to the funny part yet. But at bedtime, as soon as their heads hit the pillow, suddenly they discover their unquenchable thirst. One evening, my three-year-old son and I had been through the regular night routine, you know, story, prayer, hugs. And then as my hand slid down the light switch, "I want a gink." He couldn't say drink, which I thought was kind of cute, gink. But I was firm. "You just had a drink when you brushed your teeth. Now it's time to go to sleep." At last, the kids were in bed. Peace, silence. I sat in the best chair and began to sort through the mail. "I want a gink." From the darkness, gink lost some of its cuteness at that point. "No water, go to sleep." Quietness reigned for at least 60 seconds. "Mommy, I want a gink." "Be quiet, I want a gink." Now I knew how Moses felt in the wilderness with a million Jews all crying, "We want a gink." Gink was no longer cute in any way. I yelled down the hallway into the darkness, "If I hear you ask for a gink one more time, if I hear one sound from you, I'm going to come down there and spank you. I'm not kidding. Now be quiet and go to sleep." How many parents have done that? Come on, be honest. Good, I thought maybe me and Don were the only ones that had to go through this stuff, but it goes on. "It was as quiet as a tomb. Not a sound. One could have heard a pin drop. It was so quiet, I couldn't concentrate on the mail. Then, the still, small voice of a child who smelled victory. Mommy, when you come in here to spank me, could you bring me a gink of water?" Folks, you can't keep a good man down. At the age of 22, he failed in business. At the age of 23, he ran for the legislature and was defeated. At the age of 24, he again failed in business. At the age of 25, he was elected to the legislature. At the age of 26, his sweetheart died. At the age of 27, he had a nervous breakdown. At the age of 29, he was again defeated in the electorate. At age 34, he was defeated for Congress. At age 37, he was elected to Congress. At age 39, he was defeated for Congress. At age 46, he was defeated for Senate. At age 47, he was defeated for Vice President. At age 49, he was defeated for Senate. I want to see if I'm getting my money's worth. Now, my daughter's a history major down at Eastern, and I'm paying all this money for her to get this great, great knowledge. And so, Dana, with your major and everything on the line here, and whether we pay next semester's tuition, who am I talking about?
Abraham Lincoln.
Give her a hand! Yeah. At age 51, he was elected President of the United States. And folks, that's the record. That's the record of Abraham Lincoln. And again, it shows you just can't keep a good man down. You just can't. In Acts chapter 2, right after the birth of the church at Pentecost, Peter preached his first message. I remember my first message, and it was nothing like what Peter preached. It was not even close. But it was an Easter message. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, we can read it and read this first message that Peter ever preached. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 28, and he said these words. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Folks, Peter was saying that you can't keep a good man down. There's a couple of things today I want you to just get out, or a couple of things to note today about the message, this Easter message. And really the first one is this. The doubters could not keep Jesus down. All the way back in verse 23, we read about it. These were godless men. They were wicked men. Verse 23, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of what? With the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. They doubted. He can't be who he says he is. He can't be the Son of God. They doubted everything that they had thought about or heard about or seen. They were doubters. But here's the facts. Jesus came to man. And he came on his own. He did not have anybody twisting his arm and forcing him and gunpoint or anything. He came on his own to man. And man would not receive him. His own brothers doubted his divinity. His own brothers. His disciples, and he had many, but his disciples, one of his disciples betrayed him, and of all things with a kiss, and one of the disciples denied him. In his hometown never witnessed any miracles. And the reason they never witnessed any miracles is there's so much disbelief and doubt about who he was. At the crucifixion, The disciples were afraid and they ran away from him. They were doubting. They were questioning. They had disbelief. These are the men that had been with him and traveled with him and knew him. And yet at the crucifixion, they ran. Folks, here's the good news for us. Even today, as we look at the world, we see that the world is full of skeptics. And it's as full of skeptics today as there was at the time of Jesus. And there are some who sit there and maybe even sitting here today saying, you know, I kind of doubt all of this stuff. We come together on Easter and we're talking about some guy that they killed a long time ago and he came out, he came back to life and he came out of the tomb. And you know, I'm not sure if I believe that. There's doubters. And there are those who can even sit here today and maybe think, I wonder if this is really true. Well, you can doubt. You can sit in your seat and wonder that. You can question. You can question the resurrection or whether Jesus really was the Son of God. You can do that. But I've got news for you. Whether you question these things or whether you have doubt about these things, the truth is still the same. Jesus is the Son of God. And it doesn't change just because you don't want to believe it. It doesn't. And there's evidence, and we've talked about this in services, there's evidence upon evidence upon evidence upon evidence where we can see that Jesus was the Son of God and we see the miracles that he performed, and the greatest of all was the resurrection. Because you just can't keep a good man down. Death couldn't keep him down. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him, this is verse 24, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Death couldn't keep him down. Jesus put an end to the pain and to the agony and to the suffering of death. Because he took all of that on himself. When he went to the cross, when he died for us, when he laid himself out there, he took all of the pain and the agony and the suffering of death. He put it upon himself. And folks, the reason is real simple. As Christians, the Bible does not say we die. What does it say? It says we pass from life to life. As Christians, as those who follow Christ as Savior and Lord, this shell's going to fall away. But to be absent in body is going to be present with God. We're all going to die. I mean, that's just going to happen. Barring the rapture and that, if that doesn't happen, barring the rapture, there's probably none of us in here are going to get off of this planet other than through death. Other than through the body falling away. But see, time here on earth as we live it, this is just a transition period. I was talking to somebody the other day and I shared with them, I said, you know, if we live 90 years, 100 years, however long we are on this earth, how does that compare to eternity? How does that compare to eternity? Here's the truth. We as Christians are going to spend a whole lot more time on the other side of eternity than we do here. And God has prepared a way for us. Jesus prepared a way for us. Jesus took our sins so that we could have eternal life. Jesus took away the sting of death. He took away the pain and the sorrow. Christ took all of that for us. This is his death on the cross. But here's the thing, death had no power over Jesus. And it's impossible for Jesus to be held down by the power of death. Did you hear that? Jesus can't be held down. He couldn't be held down by the power of death. It meant nothing because he knew he would come again. He would rise. Matthew 27, if you're following me with your Bibles, I want to share a passage. Matthew 27, I'll begin with verse 62. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and they made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. These stones, if you look at the tomb and the way the tomb was designed, the stones they're talking about here were extremely heavy, and they're like great big huge wheels. We always think of this picture of a big round stone being rolled in. These were actually kind of carved out. They're great, great, big, huge, huge wheels. It takes several men with a lot of strength to move these and to move them in position. And not only did they take the stone and move it in position, it sets in a little trough that kind of flows downhill so they could roll it into position. Then they take actually a plaster, and that's what they seal it with, or what they would seal the tomb with. Big, heavy stone, a lot of men to move it, plaster. The guards are there. The guards knew something. They had been given a job. They had been given a job to guard that tomb. The guy's dead. They really didn't expect anything to happen, but they're there, and the guards are guarding the tomb and doing their thing. But they knew one thing. They knew that they were Roman soldiers, and they knew that there was a penalty if they failed to do what they were supposed to do. Now some people say, well, the guards just took off. Wait a minute, they didn't. Not initially. Because to abandon your post, or to fail at your job, to not do what you're supposed to do, the Roman soldier, that meant death. That's it. You either did your job or you died, and there was nothing in between. Roman soldiers were indispensable, or were dispensable. That's a better word. They were dispensable. They got fed great. They marched on their stomachs. They were fed tremendous. They were treated terrible. They're just Roman soldiers. They're the ones who go out, and if one dies, another one fills in. And they knew if they failed at this job, it meant death. They had to guard that tomb. Mary is on her way, and she had a problem. She'd come to anoint the body, and to prepare the body for his final placement. Just a brief description. I'm not going to get into everything on what the tombs were like. But the tombs, sometimes we just think it was a big open cave or a big open hole. They weren't. The tombs were actually kind of ingenious the way they were made, the way they were processed. And what happened is they'd hollow out an area, and that's what was called the preparation room. And all the tombs had a preparation room. And you would bring the body, and you would lay the body in the preparation room, and that's where they would anoint with the spices and the oils, and they'd wrap the body in linens and this type of thing. And then what they did, and this gets a little gross, so I'll move past it kind of quick, but then what they would do is they would come back after they had done the preparation, and the body would then be put into the final room where it would have its eternal rest. And in that room, there was a slab, and the body would be laid on the slab, and the slab had a slight angle to the front, and then there was a trough that ran down out of the tomb, and what this was is so that the fluids in the body would drain. They run out into the trough, and as the body decomposed and were run out of the tomb. This thing's been sealed. Mary knows the body is in the preparation room. She's coming. She's got to get in to do this. She doesn't know how to get in. She doesn't know who's going to move the stone. Surely she can't ask the soldiers to. But then she gets there, and when she gets there, she sees there's the stone's rolled away. The guards are gone, and there's a messenger sitting on the stone, and the messenger gives her a simple message. Why are you looking for him? He's not here. He's risen. Like he said he would do. He's not here. He's gone. He's risen. Jesus has risen from the dead. And the reality and the truth of his word just slapped her in the face. She had a big problem going to the tomb. had a big problem. How am I going to do this? How am I going to get through this? How is this going to work? Here's the thing, guys. God takes the biggest problems in your life. And you know what? There's some of you here that have some pretty big problems. You really do. And you're struggling through them. But God takes the biggest problems in your life. And you know what he does? He sits on them. He sits on them. He just says, no big deal. I got it covered. Stop Jesus. Stop Jesus from rising. Stop Jesus from coming out of that tomb. That was an impossible assignment. The guards weren't going to be able to do that. It didn't matter who they put there. Jesus, the Son of God, was going to rise. Jesus, the Son of God, was going to come out of the tomb. It was an impossible assignment to keep him there. It was like trying to stop the wind from blowing. Or trying to get me to preach a shorter sermon. Just ain't going to happen. Death couldn't hold him. That's why we celebrate. Death couldn't hold him. A stone, the tomb, and all of the plaster that sealed it. That couldn't hold him. The soldiers placed around there so that nobody could steal the body couldn't hold him. It couldn't keep him down. It couldn't keep him in the tomb. The law, as Pilate thought he was handing out, it couldn't hold him. The priests that fabricated the lies against him and pushed him toward persecution just couldn't hold him. Death could not keep him. No matter what. No matter what the doubters thought. Now, the second thing I'd like you to get a hold of today. And the doubters, those who had questions, couldn't keep him down. You know else who couldn't keep him down? The devil. The devil couldn't keep him down. The devil wanted power. And he wanted supremacy. He wanted to have rule over the earth and everything to go his way. And he wanted that authority. In verse 27, it says, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. God's in charge. Even though Satan thinks he's going to win. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, not Gethsemane. And can you see the scene? God is walking with man. And man and God have a very close relationship. Everything's perfect. There's just no sin. You don't have to work. You don't have to sweat. You don't have to worry about the temperature. None of this. God provides everything. And God and man are walking together in the garden. And Satan works the way Satan works, and he slithers his way into the garden, and he gets in, and he causes the fall of man. And we know the story there of Adam and Eve. And there's a separation because of sin. There's a separation that says, you cannot come before me because sin cannot enter the presence of God. There's a separation, and man has fallen, and the devil rejoices. When Jesus was born, Satan again looking to try and have his way, this egomaniac called King Herod decides that he's going to kill him. Let's kill this coming king, and they try to find him, and it doesn't happen. In the wilderness, as Jesus is older, God puts a hedge of protection around him with the angels, but yet Satan still tried to get Jesus to fall. Then we come to the garden. We come to the garden, and Jesus knows what's coming, and his heart is heavy. He expresses this to his disciples. And he's burdened by this. And he says, I'm going to go over here and pray. And as he's praying his prayer, we can hear his heart as we listen to him talk to the Father and say, if it's possible, let this cup pass by me. Let me not have to go through this. Help me to not have to take this, if it's possible. But Father, your will be done, not mine. If this is what has to happen, then I'm willing to let it happen. I'm willing to do it. Because all of these people, all of the generations of people, they're worth it. And if I have to lay my life down, if I have to go through the suffering and the pain and the agony of the cross so that they can be saved, okay, Father, I'll do it. I'll do it. Satan tried to distract him, but he couldn't. But then something happens. Jesus is on the cross. He's beaten, bloody, thorns poking into his head, nails piercing his hands and piercing his feet. He's been whipped. He's been made a pawn, and I've shared this with you before. One of the things they did, that they handed it over. We read in Scripture where they say they handed him over to the soldiers. Remember I said that the Roman soldiers were just nothing. They were just kind of, they had no real authority. They were just nothing. One of the things that the leaders would do is they had a game called the Game of Kings. And it was a huge, huge hall, actually. And in this hall, there's like 2 foot by 2 foot blocks, and on each block it looks like kind of a chessboard, but on each block is stamped a different symbol, and each symbol means something different. And so they would hand a prisoner over to the soldiers, and the soldiers would take them into the praetorium, and when they were in there they would play this game of throwing dice, and the dice determined how the person that was on the blocks and on the playing board would move. And one of the blocks might say whip him, one of the blocks might say spit on him, another block might say curse him, another block will say beat him with your fist. And each time the person would have to move based on how the dice were thrown. This is what they did to Jesus before they nailed him to the cross. This is part of what he went through before he carried the cross up to the hill where he would die. And he's on the cross. And he says, it is finished. It is finished. Satan's legion, Satan's minions, they rejoice. Oh, this is great. We did it. We got power. We're in control. The demons are rejoicing, and Satan's rejoicing, and all is well and wonderful. And wow, we killed Jesus, and he's going to the tomb, and now the world is ours. We can do whatever we want because we're in control, and they're excited, and they're happy, and they think they've got everything going their way. But on the third day, how the story changed. Because on the third day, they realized that death couldn't keep them in the grave. They realized that the Son of God had risen. They realized that victory was Christ, and the victory was not theirs. They realized that he was victorious, that he had conquered death, and he had conquered life, and he had conquered things for mankind, that we could have eternal life, that we could have salvation, that we could have eternity in heaven. He had won. Can you imagine the scene in hell at that time? Because Jesus did the battle. Because Jesus was victorious, folks, we're really not in the battle anymore. Not if we're following Christ. If we trust him and rely on him, he takes care of us. If we let him be the one who helps us with decisions in life, he gives us wise choices. Jesus is the king. He is victory, and he paid the price for our sins. And he is the king today and will be through all eternity. Satan has been defeated. The problem is sometimes he doesn't know it. And sometimes we fail to let him know that he has no victory in our life. And he finds that way to sneak into our life and to cause us to do things we shouldn't do, or to plant seeds of discouragement or seeds of anger or seeds of loneliness or all kinds of things. And he sneaks in, and the next thing we know, we see where Satan's working in our life. And it's like, how did this happen? But with God's Holy Spirit, God in us, we can have victory over sin. Someday we're going to be reunited with Jesus. Someday we're going to come together. You know, as you read on past the resurrection story, I love what happened at that time. That's after the resurrection. You start reading about his disciples, and suddenly they have strength and they have confidence. You start reading about them, and suddenly they're taking a stand for Jesus. And some of them are going to die, and some are going to be martyrs, and these things are going to happen. But they're going to take a stand for Jesus because they know now that everything he said was true. They know now the things they didn't understand before his death. And they're bringing love to the world, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's guiding them in these things. And these men are compelled. They have a new mindset, and they're compelled to go out because they got to tell somebody. They got to tell somebody. You know what? When you asked Jesus Christ into your life, what was that like? How did that feel? What did you want to do? Did you want to just, you know, hide it under a bush? Remember that old song? No. You want to tell somebody. You want them to know there's a difference. Next week we're going to do a baptism service. I can't wait. I'm so excited for those who are getting baptized. And you know what that is? That is a public statement that I have laid down with Christ. I have died to the sin of the world. And as Christ was risen from the dead, I rise with him. And I want the world to know, and I want the world to see that Jesus is in me. That the Holy Spirit abides in me, and I live a different life than I used to. Boy, I hope you're here. I really do. And then we're going to have a nice potluck following the service. And I'm not against food, so it should be a good time. But the real celebration are those who are going to be baptized. The disciples went out and they were excited. Folks, what is Easter? An event? Okay, yeah. But more than that, it's an attitude. It's a mindset. It's an attitude like this. Nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe that? Nothing is impossible with God. Does anybody besides me believe that? Okay, yes, I believe. Okay, let's try it. Say it with me. Nothing is impossible with God. Okay, now say it like you mean it. Nothing is impossible with God. Let me tell you something. We have so many things going on with illnesses and people suffering. And here's what I've heard from them as I've talked to the different ones in the church. They said, God's going to get me through this. A 3-inch by 3-inch by 1.5-inch thick tumor sitting on the brain, compressing the brain, and God gets her through it. Cancer. A diagnosed cancer, God gets her through it. Plugged arteries, God gets them through it. And we have to believe this. We have to understand that nothing is impossible with God. And when we pray believing. And then we pray as Jesus did. Lord, your will be done, not mine. Nothing is impossible. We have an attitude about that. We have an attitude about life. Easter says there's no problem when everything is in his hands. You got that? There's no problem when everything's in his hands. It's the things that I try to control. That's where I get into trouble. Everything I try to do, I try to control. There's problems with that, but everything's in Jesus' hands, and there's no problem. We have an attitude about death. Why be afraid? It's in His hands. Some little kids were asked their thoughts on death, and there was a little girl, and her statement was this. She says, well, when you're dead, you're put in a box and put in the ground because you don't look too good. That's an attitude about death. Another little girl, 9 years old, says, when you're sick, the doctor helps you so you won't die until you pay your bills. Little 9 year old, I think this is my favorite one. When you die, you won't have to do homework in heaven unless your teacher is there too. And any kid knows there's not much chance of that. It's just a quote. That's all I'm reading. Folks, here's the truth. Death can't hold us. We have eternal life with Jesus. We have eternal life in heaven because Jesus went to the cross and paid the price for our sins and shed His blood for us. We can have eternal life. And we do have a definite attitude about death. And we have an attitude about God Himself. He is our God and He lifts us up. And He carries us when He needs to. And He gives us strength when we need it. Jesus overcame death. The doubters couldn't do anything about it. Satan couldn't do anything about it. Because the truth is, folks, you just can't keep a good man down. And we rejoice today because Jesus rose and eternity is ours. Would you bow your heads, please? Heavenly Father, we just thank You for time to come and celebrate this Easter Sunday. Father, it's a time that we realize what a great sacrifice was made on our behalf. We realize, Father, that You sent Your Son and He was willing to come. And He was willing to pay the price for our sins. Because without that, Father, we had no hope. We had no knowledge that we could come to heaven, that we could have eternal life. We had no knowledge, Father, of the strength that You give us in this life and the fact that nothing is impossible for You. We're so thankful, Lord. Jesus, we are so thankful that You were so willing. We can't comprehend the pain. We can't comprehend the hurt. But we rejoice that You are Lord. We rejoice that You are King. Heavenly Father, I just pray that we would always look up to You. We would always follow You. In Jesus' name.